We're going to straight into the Word this morning. Well, we've been talking about intimacy with the Lord for the last, coming on 6 months now, because that's the theme He gave me for this year, that walking in intimacy, enjoying Him, because He is inside, He is in us, we are in Him, we are united with Him, joined with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places, yet living here on the earth. He is our God, He is the sustainer and upholder of all things, including us. Our life is in Him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And I was asking the Lord about what to talk about today. He took me back to the new covenant. This morning's message is our covenant of life. There's a couple of revelations I got out of the scripture here that you could say blow your socks off, but he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to us, because these are spiritually discerned. As Jesus said, man and the human understanding can't understand the things of God. They are revealed to us in the Spirit. And so we get revelation from the Spirit about what He's done for us, what we do in Him. This morning it's going to be exciting to know just another aspect of what He's done for us. So Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That scripture has been with me for many years. I've thought about that, pondered on it. With desire I have desired to eat this with you. And as I've meditated on that over the years and thought about it, what was Jesus' real desire here? Why did He want to sit with the disciples and take the Passover? And He says, with desire I have desired to do this with you. And it's one of those questions that I went to the Father with. I said, Father, why did Jesus have this burning desire to sit with His disciples and take the Passover? And what the Lord said to me was, He desired it because it was the last time the type would ever be held. Okay? The last time the type would ever be held. Okay, ever be seen, ever be done. Why? Because 6 hours later, or over the next day, He turned the type into the reality, the shadow into the reality. Because the Passover that the Jews had way back in Exodus, the Passover there was a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross, right? It was the shadow, it was the image, it was the picture. Jesus desired to sit with His disciples because I believe in the section, especially when He's sharing the Lord's Supper with them, He was doing a lot more than just fulfilling the Old Testament. He was imparting to them the reality of, this is what I'm about to do. I'm about to go and fulfill what the Passover represented. And that's why with desire, he was looking forward to what He was going to do. You know, strange as it may seem, for the joy set before Him, He despised the cross. He went through it because He knew what it was going to produce. And the Passover itself, the Passover meal, that's why we don't make a big deal of Passover now, because the new covenant, the Passover, is obsolete. The new covenant is what Jesus instituted for us to remember what He did, to be a partaker of what He did in fulfilling the covenant. Now, there's lots of typology in the Passover that you can take and apply to the life we now live. You know, things like they had to bring the lamb into the home so that it became a pet, became a loved animal. Then they slayed it and ate it. You know, we have to take Jesus in, we love Him, and yet He got slain for us, right? And then you have to roast the lamb and eat it, all of it. Then you gather the family in the house, and death can't touch you. Death has been destroyed at Passover. Okay, that's where the word Passover came from. So there's a lot of types in the Passover meal, and you can go right into the three cups they had and everything that's there, representing what Jesus did for us. But we don't have to do that because Jesus said here, He said, I've desired to have this with you because I want to show you what you live in now, what I am doing for you. And so our covenant, the covenant of life that we have with God, is based in the intimacy of the relationship that we have with Him. It's through the new covenant that we are able to walk with Him, enjoy Him, live in Him, Him in us, operate the same way He operates, is because of the new covenant He cut. And so here it says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now what is He eating of? The lamb, right? The type of the lamb, the bread and the wine. That was what they had as the Passover meal. Okay, and so he said, I'm not going to eat that again until it be fulfilled. So when was it fulfilled? On the cross. The next day, he fulfilled it all. So when it's fulfilled, you don't need to go back to do it again. And I got that classic example is, you know, what a shadow is. The Passover meal was like a picture. Now I can take a picture of, any of us can take a picture of family or wife, husband, whatever. You carry it in your wallet. You know, when you're not with them, you pull it out and you look at it, right? It's a shadow. But when you're with the real person, you don't pull out the picture and say, oh, that picture's so beautiful. No, you look at the person, right? And so the same thing applies to the new covenant. We don't look at the Passover, the shadow. We look at the real. We look at the new covenant meal, the covenant feast that we have. Even more so, we look at Jesus. We enjoy him on a continual basis. We walk in, we live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything about our life is wrapped up in him. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm about to fulfill that picture and reveal to you the reality of what life is supposed to be. Okay? So he goes on here, he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Take this and divide it among yourselves. Okay? For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. This John is the only one who records it this way. You notice they have the cup. Jesus gives it to them to drink. Then in the next few verses we'll read in a second, he then takes the body and he then takes the blood, or the cup, and gives it to them. Why did he here give them the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come? But yet when we celebrate communion, we take the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, as Paul teaches us. We're going to look at that in a minute. But here John records that prior to that, he gave them a cup of wine and said, partake of it. I said, Father, why? It's a good question, right? Why? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, because he wanted the disciples to know that the covenant feast is all about joy. Isn't that what wine does? Ooh, makes you happy. If you have too much, yeah, even a little bit gives you a buzz, right? Amen. So what he was doing was saying to them, what I'm about to do is to release joy into your life. Because joy, as you know, joy is the number one priority of heaven. The joy of your way increases every day. In your presence is fullness of joy. There are lots of scriptures that talk about the joy we're supposed to live in. That's God's plan for us, is that we're the most happy, joyful people on the face of the earth, seeing all the good things God's doing for us. And so here the first thing Jesus does, here, take this cup, get happy, start celebrating, start rejoicing, enjoy life. Celebrate with me, because I'm about to do the most amazing, the most wonderful thing that was done before the foundation of the world, but I'm now going to complete it in this natural world to destroy death, to release life, to produce in the whole of the universe God's plan. So Jesus got excited. He said, here, take this. For the kingdom of God, I won't drink of it again, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. Remember Daniel's vision? The stone cut out without hands came down and smashed the image and grew to cover everything. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus, the firstborn of all of us who make up the kingdom. We are now in that kingdom. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to partake of this again until I partake of it with you in the kingdom, until the kingdom comes. Well, the kingdom's here now and he partakes of it with us. Whenever we partake of the fellowship of the bread and the body, body and the blood, he is with us. Okay, let's carry on reading. Only just getting started here. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the word given, the Greek word given, means to be struck, to be offered, or to be smitten. Those are three words that come out of Strong's. Is given, is smitten, struck, offered for you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Then verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, or which is poured out. Now, I believe there's a lot more to the body and the blood than most Christians have ever been taught, that we've ever got revelation of. I think it goes so far into the universe that it's hard for us to comprehend with the natural mind. It comes by revelation, and I think probably for all eternity we're going to be seeing more and more of what Jesus did in the body and the blood. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, since this is John's record of what happened in the upper room. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul shares with us what Jesus showed him. So I believe he probably took Paul by in the Spirit and took him back and showed him exactly what happened in the upper room and saw the spiritual impact of what happened, not just what Jesus said to them, but the reality of what the covenant is. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord, notice he says, this didn't come from man. What I'm about to share with you is what I got directly from the Lord. Jesus took me and showed me, okay? Which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul got a vision, or he went back and saw what happened. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. His body was broken, destroyed, took the punishment for the curse. Everything got laid on him. Do this in remembrance of me is do this to seeing what I have done to redeem you from the curse. This is my body which is broken for you. Now, there's a lot of debate, a lot of discussion, and in fact the Catholic Church believe that the piece of bread actually becomes the body of Jesus, right? When you eat it, it becomes the body. Some people do, some people don't. But I put this to you, whether it does or whether it doesn't matter, because by faith you take it as the body, right? It's got nothing to do with whether the natural bread turns into the real body of Jesus. It's to do with your faith action. By faith, you believe that when you eat that bread, you are receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. You're receiving that deliverance. You are partaking of his body. And what happened? Well, his body got nailed to the cross. And what did it do? Well, you know pretty well. So I'm going to give you some scriptures you can study. We'll read them. You can go back and look at them. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's talking about the blood. I got one ahead of myself. How about Ephesians chapter 2? That's the one I'm after. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, that's in his body, having abolished the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. So he abolished the ordinances in his body. Abolished what? The punishment. Abolished everything that was written against you. That's where I think I read the wrong passage. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So everything, every failure, every lack, every sin, every broken thing, every part of life that is not God's perfect plan for you, of life and life abundantly, Jesus nailed to the cross. Sickness, disease, confusion, depression, lack, everything of the curse got nailed to the cross. That's what this says. Every ordinance written against you, the handwriting of ordinances, everything recorded against you that tried to destroy your life, that tried to make life difficult, that tried to destroy your family, that tried to whatever it was, got nailed to his cross, and he took it out of the way. In other words, it made a separation between us and God, between us living the life God lives. See, the Zoe life that God has for us, when we're talking about the covenant of life, does God live in life? He is light. He lives in life, full of joy, every good thing. That's what we are supposed to live like. That was his plan. And what Jesus did on the cross by nailing all this to the cross, dealing with it, taking all of God's wrath, was to enable you to live the life of God here and now. Not just when we get to heaven, but to live it today. To live that life that has no death in it, has no disease, no aging, no disaster, no lack, no fear, no worry, no concern, no depression, no confusion, no struggle. That's the life God has, and he did it on the cross. And so when Jesus said, this is my body given for you, he was saying, do this in remembrance of me. See, by faith, see what I did for you and declare that so that you walk into it, so that it manifests in your life. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says the following. For he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what did his body do? His body sanctified you. Now, what does the word sanctified mean? It means to separate or to set apart. So the day you got sanctified You got set apart from the curse. You got set apart from death. Death has been abolished, and all the consequences of death, everything associated with death, has been abolished. It's not, well, one day I'll walk out of that. One day when we leave this earth, we'll go to heaven and death won't. No, death doesn't touch you now. You've already been delivered from it. You've already been set free. And every part of death, sin and death, we have been delivered from. So aging is no longer part of us. You can live as long as you want to live. And then you can transition to heaven. You don't have to go through death because we've already been through death. Does that say we were baptized into his death? Therefore we are raised with him in his resurrection life. That's what we now live in. So there's no need for the focus on negativity and failure and lack and disaster and all the bad stuff. No, that's not our life anymore. We live in Jesus. And God's plan is for all of his body to live in Jesus so that the ones that aren't yet living in Jesus get to see it and want it. How do I get what you've got? Come meet my Jesus. All right, back to Luke, Luke chapter 22. My mistake, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Going back too far, 1 Corinthians 11, we got to verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken or given or destroyed or took all the punishment for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we're taking the body, we are partaking, and it talks about the fellowship of his death. Philippians 3:10, I believe it is, that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings. Partaking of his death. You partook of it when you got born again. Now you live in his life, right? And so when we're taking the body, we are declaring and remembering what his body did. Verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped. Again, after they had finished the meal, he took the cup saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, so this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. So Jesus' blood sealed the New Covenant. And we know what the New Covenant is, Hebrews chapter 8. And again, this takes some spiritual agreement, spiritual recognition. It's a revelation of the Spirit. It's not something you comprehend with your mind, where God says, I will put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your heart. I will transform you into my image. So much of the Christian church, we've been taught, this is how you become a good Christian. This is how you do it. This is what you have to do. Whereas the New Covenant, God says, you can't do it. You are unable to do it. I'm going to help you. I will do it for you. Takes all the pressure off. Takes all the frustration out, all the struggle, all the trying to do, all the me having to process and do everything myself. No, God says, I will do it. Just start turning into the Spirit, listening to your spirit man. Let your heart rule your life. Make decisions based on what your heart is saying. For as often you eat, drink this, the New Testament in my blood, I will be their God. They shall be my people. You're not separate. You are in God. He is in you. We are one together. Right? And the final one, you won't have to teach people know the Lord, for all shall know me. That's the beauty of the New Covenant. Everyone has an individual relationship with the Lord. You get to walk in fellowship with him. You get to enjoy the blessing of heaven, the wonders of all the good things God's got for you. You get to enjoy it on a personal basis. You don't have to rely on someone else to make your life good. No, you rely on Jesus. He does it all for you. Verse 26, one of my favorites. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as, which means there's no limit on how often you can do it. As often as you do it whenever you can. This is what you're doing. You are showing, and let me take the Greek and paraphrase it the way the Lord showed me. You are declaring, you are manifesting, you are showing forth. And usually it's by declaration of what you say. You are declaring the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection until they manifest. So that's what you're doing when you're taking the covenant meal. You are declaring the benefits, what Jesus did for you, whether it's divine health, mental capacity of Jesus, the mind of Christ, whatever it is you are declaring, freedom from bondage, freedom from oppression, freedom from failure, freedom from accidents, freedom from negativity, freedom from oppression, freedom from confusion. You go through the whole lot of everything negative, Jesus has set you free from it. Now, of course, if you don't believe that, then you can stay with all that stuff. It's your choice. You can live that old way if you want to. Don't. Choose to go with the way Jesus goes. life's a whole lot more fun. That's what I said. Yeah, I set before you life and death. Guess what? Here's a little hint. Choose life. It just makes life so much more fun. And there is so much more God's got for us that he wants us to walk into, but we can't when we're living the old way, trying to do it ourselves, not living in rest, trying to fix everything, trying to work out what we have to do. You know, I've shared it so many times. Anyway, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are manifesting, or you are declaring, the law benefits of his death. And what are those benefits? Well, I've shared some of them, and there's a lot more benefits we could go into. But then the Lord took me to John chapter 6. Okay, so let's go over to John chapter 6. This is what Jesus said, and this is where we start getting into some pretty heavy stuff. It requires spiritual revelation to get what the Lord showed me here. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, back in verse 29 of this chapter, Jesus said, when they asked him, what shall we do to work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So believing on Jesus is the only work you are required to do. It's not really work. It's a rest. Okay? Believing on him, because he is the supply of everything. What did he say? Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? So it's not a tough thing. Walking with Jesus is supposed to be the most fun thing there is to do. And that's his plan. Okay, so back to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And the Lord challenged me when I read that. He said, what does it mean to believe on Jesus? What does it mean to believe on Jesus? Because there's a lot of people believe Jesus was a good man. A lot of people believe he was the Son of God. A lot of people believe he died for their sins. A lot of people believe that. But is that all it means, to believe on Jesus? No, it doesn't. That's what he was just sharing in the New Covenant Feast, in the communion. He's sharing, believing on me is a whole lot more than just believing I've forgiven your sins, which is what most of the church has been taught. Believe on Jesus, believe that he died for your sins and now you've been set free from sin, or God's forgiven you. Well, unfortunately, I don't tell them, you got made righteous. You got made healthy. You got made whole. You got made like Jesus is. You got delivered from the curse. They don't go into what real believing is. So when it says believing on Jesus, it means believing that everything he has supplied is yours as of right. I was out running yesterday and with another guy and a couple of girls, and we were running along the trails, and one of the girls, she's in her probably late 30s, I guess, maybe early 40s, got a couple of handicapped children and stuff that she's dealing with. But anyway, as we were running, she said, it's amazing how fast you can run. And I said, well, I'm blessed and I live in divine health. And you know, her response was, yeah, and we all know it. Okay, she's talking about all the people I run with. She said, we all know it, we can see it in you, that you live in Jesus. And I was like, well, thank you, Father. I didn't even have to say anything. You know, she already could see. Now, she's born again Christian, I could go to a church somewhere, but I've shared occasionally, we've run with her a few times, and I've shared the new covenant. But it still hasn't sunk in yet, the benefits of what you can get. And I said, yeah, it's just God's supply. I didn't have to do anything to get it. I just have to believe he's given it, and I have it. And so that's the reality that people see. They want what you've got, but it takes revelation of the Spirit to get a hold of it. And so that was when we said here, what do I believe? Well, you know, I believe I have divine health. That's what I live in. And it manifests in things like energy, fitness, ability to go do things, enjoy life. And that's part of what God wants us to do, because that's what the world sees. They see that. They want that, whether they realize it or not. And that's what you all get to do. We all get to show them this is what it's like to live the way God designed us to live. So he says, Jesus says, you've realized, Sandy, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not just, well, you get to live a good life here on the earth. Right now, you live in eternal life. And everlasting life, eternal life, means there is no death associated with it. Most Christians live still half in death and half in life, okay? Because they still think the curse can, you know, well, I'm still subject to sin, the curse still operates, da-da-da, that's what they've been taught. No, if you truly live in eternal life, death has no part of you, and everything of death, which includes aging, sickness, lack, failure, confusion, mental issues, soul issues, emotions, turmoil, all that kind of stuff. Okay, you live in eternal life. Now he gets on to the next amazing statement. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now we just read that he said, this is my body broken for you. That's what brought you life, delivered you from death, was his death and resurrection. So here he says, I am the bread of life. Then he goes and says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But I am, and I'm paraphrasing, I am the bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. What you're seeing here is Jesus, how do I put this, Father? Jesus expanding, or do you remember when he said to Nicodemus, if you can't understand the natural, how on earth can I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus wants to tell us heavenly things, things that are beyond what our natural mind can comprehend. And this is one of them. Notice he says, your fathers in the wilderness ate manna. Now the Jews considered that was a supernatural thing, which it was. Every morning they'd go out and they'd gather the bread that had come from the dew overnight, right? Was that supernatural? Yeah, because you can't go out there and see it today. God specifically did that to show them. So they were living in a supernatural realm. And yet Jesus says here that that supernatural realm that they were surviving on was not the life I'm talking about, because they all died. There is a higher realm, a deeper realm in God of life than what the Jews experienced in the wilderness when they lived for 40 years on supernaturally provided food. Their clothes didn't wear out. They lived supernaturally protected with air conditioning and central heating. They lived in that supernatural supply, and yet Jesus said, but they still died. But I am the bread of life, and he who eats me supersedes that supernatural living. So there's another realm of living above and beyond what the Jews experienced when they went through the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? And so as a newborn creature, as a new creation, we live above the supernatural. And I said, okay, Father, so what do we live in? He said, you live in the divine, which is above supernatural. Supernatural is a manifestation of the divine, but the divine is much bigger and higher and broader than the supernatural. Whew! I was like, okay, Father, that's pretty cool, okay? So your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, verse 49, verse 50, but this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. What is the bread? Jesus, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living, the Zoe, the life of God bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, the reaction of the Jews is exactly what most Christians would be. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, okay, so they had the natural response. We're not cannibals. How can we eat his flesh? Are we gonna kill him and cut it up and have a barbecue? No. How do we eat his flesh? Again, there's this natural way of thinking, but there is a spiritual truth that supersedes this natural truth. And that spiritual truth, when Jesus said, eat my body, he's talking about what we do by faith. When we take the bread, we are by faith saying, this is the reality of what Jesus did for me. I am taking and eating what he did, what his body produced. His body is the reality of life and life that I eat. Now, I've heard that apparently back in the 16 to 1900s, there were folk who got a hold of this truth. One man, he was called a saint by the church. One man lived for 28 years without eating natural bread or drinking any drink. He lived for 28 years on the communion. Another lady lived for 20 years. Another one for 11 years. And we're talking about years, not just a day or three, living in that higher truth, walking with Jesus in the energy of heaven such that you didn't need to eat food. That's been lost to the church. But that's what Jesus wants us living in, that energy, that life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't get to eat. Eating's good. I like eating. I like food. We all say, food, yeah. Everyone goes, oh, yeah, yeah. We're going to have lunch soon, okay. Food. But there is a realm in God where you don't have to eat. When we're walking in him, walking in his presence, there can be a time, and you've heard examples of people today who go for weeks without having to eat or drink. just ministering the life of God, staying in the Lord's presence. Anyway, that's a little bit off topic, but it's the realm that God is opening up to us as the body. This is what he has for us. Why? Because food is great. It's fellowship. It's time around the table, enjoying it together. But there is also a realm where you can live. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You remember the woman at the well? It just came to me. Jesus, the woman turns up at the well. What the disciples went off to get food. They get back and Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. What was he eating? He got into the realm of the Spirit, ministering life to that lady. And as a result, the energy of the Father came into him, of the Holy Spirit, and he's living in the supply of God. He didn't need the natural food to sustain his body. Okay? Bring it on, Jesus. That's where we're headed. That's what he has for all of us, to live that way. Back to the scripture. All right, we got to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and if anyone does it, he shall live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, and I will give that I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, listen to this. This is a real truth. This is something you need to understand. That's what verily, verily means. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Wow. I don't think most Christians realize the power or the reality of what the communion feast is about. Where this says, unless you eat of that, you have no life in you. Eat and drink, you have no life in you. All right. Whosoever eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. Again, Jesus gave them the bread, gave the disciples the cup, as we read in 1 Corinthians there, said, eat this in remembrance of me. Eat this declaring what I have done. Eat this by faith. Receive my body by faith. Receive my blood by faith. As the Bible say, you can only please God. The only thing that can please God is that which is done in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it has to be done by faith. And if you don't believe that his body and his blood have delivered you from the curse, then you're not going to live free from the curse. If you don't believe his blood has made you righteous, you're not going to live righteous. If you don't believe and accept the reality of what Jesus did, you'll never appropriate the blessings of heaven that God has for you. So the simple answer is believe what the word says and receive. Thank you, Jesus. So verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. That is the life with no death in it, no disaster, no accidents, no sickness, no failure, no loss, nothing of the curse. And I will raise him up at the last day. That always been taught as the last day is, yep, the day when the trumpet sounds and everyone gets raised and goes before the judgment seats. I don't believe that. I believe when Jesus said at the last day of the curse operating in the earth, which was the next day when he died, because he defeated death. 3 days later, rose again. That was the last day of Satan's power over man, because Jesus destroyed Satan's power. He took it. He said, all rule and authority has been given to me. I am now the head. So that's the last day. So you have eternal life because Jesus bought it as the firstborn from the dead. He brought eternal life for all of us. So we get to live in it now, the life free from the curse, free from death, free from anything of the enemy, free from sickness and disease. Okay, verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Remember where it said, where Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who is the word out of the mouth of God? Jesus. So you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you are partaking of him, the reality of the real world, the divine being manifest in you. That is meat indeed, and blood is drink indeed. That's what sustains our life. Now we get to enjoy food on the earth, but our life is sustained by the body and the blood of Jesus, by Jesus himself. That's why we are united in him. We are one with him, him and us and him. That's the divine reality, our union with him. That's what we live in. It just has to get to this part up here where we start seeing it. Our heart knows it. We just have to start agreeing with what our heart knows, okay? All right, verse 55, we're halfway through, 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. What I just said. We are in him, he is in us. That's what united with him. There is no separation. Separation is an illusion, a lie of the church, or a lie of religion, should I say. Now you've got to plead, beg God to show up, you know, come fill our prayers, come do. No, he's already here. He's inside you. He lives in you. You live in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Gives you more reason to take the communion on a regular basis, doesn't it? Why? Because by faith you're eating Jesus. By faith you are partaking of divine life, of his blood, drinking it. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, verse 58. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. No, he that eateth me, eateth Jesus, of this bread, shall live forever. So when we're all 1,000 years old and still living on this earth as immortal beings, we'll go back to this and say, yep, that's what Jesus said. I just proved it. It has manifest in my life. For years I've been saying, you live as long as you want to. Well, what I'm seeing now is, yep, you can. And yep, there is no reason to go through death. Now, you can be like Enoch. Just, well, I've had enough living on this earth. I can live in heaven now. And off you go. No problem. Or Elijah, you know. They never went through death. They were old covenant, but looking forward to the new covenant. Well, we are new covenant. It's already been manifest in us. So you get to live in those realms. Thank you, Jesus. All right, go over to chapter 11. Now we're really going to blow your minds. John chapter 11, verse 25. Now this is a story of Martha and Lazarus. Martha said, I know he'll rise again, this is verse 24, in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus' response to that, just going to totally blow her out of the water, all right? Totally destroy her concept of, yeah, he's going to rise again in heaven. Of course, this applies to us in today because Jesus is now dead and he's raised and we live in him. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now notice Jesus said he's two things here. He's the resurrection and he's the life. Now the current modern church has only focused on the resurrection. He is the resurrection. They celebrate the resurrection. Yep, your sins are forgiven. You've been born again. You've been resurrected into new life. What they haven't focused on is the life. They've missed out totally on the life. It doesn't even come into their thinking. Oh, you just got to struggle through till Jesus comes again. You just got to survive. You just got to do everything you're supposed to do. You know, follow all the commandments. Do what Jesus said. They've missed out on the life. What is the life? The celebration, the joy, the union with the Father, the walking in the divine nature. As 2 Peter 1:4 says, you are a partaker of the divine nature. That is who you are now. You're not an old being. You are a new creation in him, living the same as Jesus lives now. He's not worried about anything. He's not lacking anything. So back to this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, so that's the born again experience, living in the resurrection. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise God. You live an eternal life. Now look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now I'm going to do a little bit of English here. Okay, so that you understand what Jesus is saying. You can take that phrase there, whoso liveth and believeth in me. And according to the rules of English, you can say, whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. Okay, in verse 25, we just read that whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's one group of people. That's called born-again believers. There is a second group of people, those who live in me and believe in me shall never die. You see that? So those who just believe in me, they will end up dying, but they will live forever in eternity. But those who live in me now, know that they are in me, are in union with me, walk in me, live with my life in them, understand what it means to be in me, operating as Jesus operated, living the life that God designed us to live, not living our own life. And I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That's the life he's talking about. Those that live in me and I in them shall never die. That means you're immortal. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. Believest thou this? I think that went straight over the disciples' head. Pew! Right? Now, some people choose martyrdom. But I believe Stephen could have been just like Peter, like Paul rather. Paul got stoned, left for dead, dragged out of the city and left dead. And then his whole body regenerated. He stood up and climbed up and walked back into the city and carried on preaching. Woo! You think Stephen could have done the same? Quite probably. But he chose to go on. Jesus gives you the choice whether you want to go to heaven or not, just like he did with Enoch. Enoch was spent so much time in heaven. He said, I just want to stay here, God. God said, okay, that's fine. You can stay here. Right? Okay. So here it two categories. So if you want to live forever and never die, live in him and believe on him. Living in him. Now that's a mindset change. That's that whole living in union with Jesus, knowing that he's in you, you are in him, and operating in that every day. So that's the higher level of life that Jesus wants us living in him, as opposed to what most Christians live in is just believing on him. So we are part of a unique group that are starting to get hold of living in him, shall never die. That's part of what God's done for us. Okay, a couple other scriptures. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is just highlighting this fact that living in and believing on are part of the reality of receiving everything Jesus did on the cross. See, this is leading up to, I'm talking about our covenant of life. Okay, and this is the life we have living in Jesus, the covenant that Jesus made, eating my body, drinking my blood on a daily, on an hourly basis, living in that reality. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is one of those scriptures the Lord showed me what it means to live by faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By his faith. That's what I live by. Believing his faith. He did it. I just have to attach my faith to his faith, right? And he lives in me by faith. That's the reality. The real world, the higher standard, the higher dimension, the higher reality is that I live in him and he in me. I now live in this flesh, but I live it by the faith of the Son of God, which means his faith delivered me from the curse. His faith gave me divine life, made me a partaker of his divine nature. That's what I now live in. Thank you, Jesus. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. This is just after chapter 3 where it talked about the old covenant versus the new covenant. That the old covenant is the ministry of death. The new covenant is the ministry of life. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Or the death, not the dying. The death is a better, it's not, anyway, King James translated dying. But bearing about in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does it mean, bearing about in our body the death of Jesus? Exactly, that you accept what he's done. You're bearing about in your body that it's no longer I that liveth, but he that lives in me, right? Bearing about in my body his death is that I am delivered from the curse. I am no longer subject to death, because his death took it all. I was buried with him by baptism into death, and I'm raised with him in eternal life. And that's why the next phrase goes on, verse at the end of the verse there, and says, that Jesus, the life of Jesus, might be made manifest in my body. And part of Jesus' death was, not my will, but thine be done. Because he couldn't die unless he gave up his life. He had to give up his life. He couldn't die. He had to lay down his life. He had to give up his life. That was his death. Dying to self. I die. My life dies. I'm giving it up. I'm turning it over to my Father. That's what we have to do. That's bearing about his death. That his life may be manifest. You want to live immortal? Live in his death. The reality that death hath no more part of you, that he dealt with it all, that you live in his life. Then it will manifest. Okay, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul's reinforcing that it's not about your performance, not about how well you live, what you do, how you behave, whether you live all the right commandments and do everything according to the law and what God requires. No, it's all about dying to self, living in Jesus' death and the benefits and everything of it, living in the new covenant of life, and that will cause his life to manifest in your physical body and in your soul and in your mind and in your will and in your emotions and in every part of you, his life. The joy, the Zoe life, the fullness of life, the life at his right hand are pleasures evermore. That's his plan. Life's not supposed to be a trial. It's supposed to be a celebration. It's supposed to be a place of enjoyment, a place of fun, of having fellowship, of enjoying every good thing God's got for us, ministering life wherever we go. So when your bucket gets bumped, guess what? They're going to get doused with some joy. You just got wet by the life of God. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Final scripture, Romans 8:11. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, sorry, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, does that spirit live in you? Yes. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's the one that raised up Jesus from the dead. Okay. Dwell in you. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also, what? Quicken your mortal body. And that word quicken means give life to, Zoe life to, your mortal body by the spirit that dwelleth in you. That's what your union with Jesus does. It quickens your mortal body. It brings life to it. It reinvigorates it. It gives it the energy that God wants it to have. Basically increases your frequency to the frequency of heaven, where you live in the energy of the Father. That's why people can go for 5 days without food or drink, living in the energy of the divine realm. Thank you, Father. So your covenant of life is found in your union with Jesus. I am in him, he is in me. In him I live and move and have my being. That's why we take communion. We take it to remind ourselves. You do this in remembrance of me. You're reminding yourself on a regular basis, I live in Jesus. I am in him, he is in me. I operate the way Jesus operates. He has given me his way of thinking. I live in that. Now his way of thinking is led by the Spirit, not by the mind. The mind just agrees with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the life you have given to us through what Jesus did. Thank you for the body and the blood that we get to partake of. For as Jesus said, that is our life. And so we partake of it, we receive it, and we enjoy it, Father. Thank you that you manifest in us your divine, eternal life, your character, your nature that is in us, and we receive it again today. We give you thanks for it and give you praise for what a good God you are and for the wonderful life that you have designed us to live. We embrace it, we receive it, and we give you the praise and the thanks for every good thing you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the awesomeness of the mystery that you have put before us, the life that you have designed us to have. Thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that you have given to us. But above all, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you did. Thank you that you fulfilled the Passover feast, that you became the real one, that your body and your blood were broken and shed to give us life, to deliver us from the curse, to deliver us from death, to deliver us from everything of the enemy, and to place us in you, to unite us with you, to give us the life you designed us to have, eternal life, the joy of life, the fullness of life that you came to give. And so now by faith we take your body and we eat, receiving all the benefits of what Jesus did in nailing the ordinances to the cross, everything against us to the cross, and delivering us the divine exchange, delivering us from everything of the curse. And so we receive divine health, wholeness in every area of our lives, in Jesus' name. The life of Jesus, quickening your mortal body. Thank you, Father. And Father, thank you for the shed blood, that blood that ever speaks, for life is in the blood, declaring we are alive in you. As you are, so are we in this earth, righteous, upright, holy, blessed, provided for, anointed, ministering wherever we go. And so we receive the blood this morning and give you praise. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. You are all blessed, wonderfully anointed, in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week.